Thank you, Ben. And we wish Abby a quick restoration to her health. For those of you who pay attention to the titles of the sermon, what is it called? Is there trouble anywhere? Where did that come from? Speak up so that we can have a dialogue and not a monologue. Exactly. The first hymn that was chosen by our worship team, Is There Trouble Anywhere? Today's message is about the science of problem solving for Christians. I got a crop of the verses that I'm sharing with you from a message that I heard from Frank Fournier, a Canadian pastor, on Audioverse. For those of you who do not know that great resource of messages, I can let you know afterwards, whoever might be interested, that anyone can access it who has the internet. So we're going to take a crop of verses, and I'd like to, instead of putting all the verses, because I was tempted to put all the verses overhead on a PowerPoint, because in a sense, the advantage of doing that is I can go quicker and cover even more verses. But I can't forget, the pastor never uses those, and somehow it encourages us, I hope, for us to take our own Bibles. If you don't have one, there's probably one in front of you. And if there isn't, just scoot over to the friend next to you and maybe share the Bible, because there's something about you thumbing through these pages yourself and maybe picking up a word or an address of where something is found. And maybe a week from now or tomorrow, it may bless you because it's stuck in your memory banks because you looked it up. Now, I won't wait for everyone to look up every verse there, but let's try. So let's go to the book of Job. And with some verses, with a little crop of verses, I'm also going to add some quotes from some of my favorite books. They're very common to you: Desire of Ages, Amount of Blessings, Ministry of Healing. Very short ones. Job chapter 14. Job was an expert on this subject of problems. And he says in Job 14, and this is him speaking himself, "A man that is born of a woman is of few days." That means that in the scheme of interpretation of life and on this planet, it is very short. "And full of trouble." Now, a man who is going to have troubles, it says here. A man is. Now, how do we define a man? Those who were born of a woman. How many here in this auditorium have been born of a woman? We need to, of course, give it the interpretation that's generic in many verses of the Bible, that includes the ladies too, that this verse. And so just about every human being is covered by this verse, except for one person. And that's Adam. And did he have troubles? Okay. Job 5:7. Job 5:7 says, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Have you met anyone who doesn't have troubles and problems? Now, let's define things a little bit. Is this talking about the troubles that you get into because of somebody else's fault? I believe it does. How about when there were your own fault? How about when there are little ones, like the children get in trouble with their parents, maybe because they didn't put their toys away, or their homework wasn't made on time, or I got into trouble when I and one of my best friends in elementary school, instead of going to recess, we went behind the hill and just started having a meeting place there where we would just sit and talk and converse, but it was in the bushes, in the trees that were there. No one could see us. And so we were called to the principal's place, and there had a consequence. But what about when our youth begin to get into accidents and our checking books don't always balance? Can all those be included in this generic word, problems or troubles? So this verse says, yet man is born under trouble. We already know that we're not going to have just a little bit of trouble. We're going to be full of trouble. And that just as the sparks, like gravity, almost always obeys going downward, the sparks go upward. Just as sure as those sparks go upward, everyone is going to have trouble. Now, the question here is not whether everyone here can raise their hand and say, have you experienced a trouble in your life? No, but it is, how do we relate to the problems we have? And that's going to be the theme of the rest of the morning. How do we relate? And do you know how? So let's dive in. So everyone has problems, but there's individuals like Job, who was an expert at it. Another one that I think we could say the same thing of is Psalms. So let's go to Psalms 46, and that was our scripture reading today. Psalms 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So there it is. Not only is man full of trouble, but then you see the other view, and that there is a God who says, I want to be present in that trouble. I'm inviting myself. And if we as Christians remember that, then what's the consequence? Here is what we've been focusing on this past week, this week and next, and that is promises. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not be afraid. So every man of us has troubles, we're full of them, but God says, in the midst of them, you can be free of fear. And at the end of the earth, we may have not experienced this yet, but wait a while. We Christians are going to go, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Christian brothers and sisters, that's coming. And yet, God is preparing a group of people that even that we can experience freedom from fear. How would you, since you know some of the Christian ways, how would you like to have these fears and these troubles be so quickly dismissed like that? Well, there was another concept that came through my mind, and that is that should we be actually looking for trouble? It's actually telling us here that there would be benefits to having trouble, because then you can experience God's refuge and strength and his help in the very trouble. But to actually seek it out, could there be a blessing to that? In a sense, the way we're logically presenting this, there is. And I've heard some men who are all on fire for the Lord, and they just said, bring it on, bring it on. And I remember not knowing how to react to that, because I'm a very fearful man. And why would I want to invite trouble? Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. So brothers and sisters, I don't want to be boastful and think that I'm ready for any trouble and any problem on this earth. And I don't want to ask God to bring it on. But let me tell you, this verse is saying the problems are going to find you. And so don't worry. They'll come your way. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of how many? All. If we would go around, starting by Miss Carrie here, and we would have everyone stand up and present their problems that they may have currently experienced. We just heard a beautiful testimony of someone that was struggling with something and presented. That would be interesting. But I hope we would find even more interesting the way the Lord has delivered them out of that problem. And so, call Psalms 50:15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. Why does God want to deliver us from our troubles? Do you see it there in Psalms 50:15? Because thou shalt glorify me. So, folks, in the midst of problems, we humans are probably almost automatically, we tend to look upwards and say, Lord, we need help. And that was part of the reason why God allowed the curse on this planet and did not clean it up and say, nope. You folks will not walk on a cursed land. It was for our own sake that he allowed the trials and the problems to continue in this world, much less to answer some great controversy questions. But God cursed this ground, and but it was all eventually to return so that we can give glory to him. Did you know that? So Psalms 34, let's all go to Psalms 34:6, because I have several texts from that. Psalms 34:6 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of how many troubles? All problems. That's telling me that there is no smart Satan or demon can invent a problem that God cannot find a way of escape. He may invent some creative problems for some of us, but God is sitting right in back of him smiling and say, whatever you develop, I have a way of deliverance. I have a way for all of his troubles. And so there is one promise. And Psalms 34:17 says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and deliver them out of all their troubles. So there we have some promises. And the way we relate to problems, I hope by the end, we will have covered three, maybe four principles as to how God has helped us to deliver us from those troubles. And so one of them is to take to appreciate these promises, because that's the foundation as to what will lead us to then some of the next steps. So when we have all of these precious promises, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth them, that was verse 17, Psalms 34:6, the poor man cried and the Lord heard them, and he saved and delivered him out of all his troubles. With all these precious promises, how can we be discouraged unless it's hard for us to believe that and to take God as his word? Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will hold thee with what? The right hand of my righteousness. If we really believe this, that's coming from the word of God, there would be so much less murmurings and criticisms and discouragements and dismayed. And here is another principle from Desire of Ages 667, paragraph 4. In every difficulty, we are to see a call to prayer. So we have promises, and we have prayers. And God doesn't delight in giving us these difficulties, but he knows that most of us will not seek him unless there's a difficulty. And so unless there are difficulties, then we won't be looking for a way. And we can all come up with ways by looking at our own resources and the things that are around us and see how we can solve our problems, and thinking that we ought to do our best putting our own efforts first. But in Desire of Ages 3:30, it also says, in every difficulty, he has his way prepared to bring relief. So here is a crucial understanding that has been, these principles have been pouring in my heart. And as we've gone through the difficulties of the past few years in our personal lives, professional lives, family lives, I then see, Lord, did I recognize that you had a way for me prepared for that trouble? And not only was there a way, but this quote says, God is prepared to give it to you for relief. Did I recognize that? And the answer most likely is not, because Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher or better than the thoughts and the solutions that you have had. They're higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So this is such a critical point to understand as we're trying to relate. What's the science of how Christians solve their problems? Well, we have to understand a verse that at the when you read it first, let's go to that, Psalms 77. Psalm 77, those of you who still have your Bibles in front of you. See if this text makes sense to you, because it didn't to me initially, at least. Psalm 77:19. May we understand this together. I think it's critical. 77:19. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. God's ways of solving our problems, he says, it's like going to the sea, and he's going to walk on there. But all I know is that when I get to a body of water and I walk on it, I never leave footprints, because the water hides them or it washes it away. So what is this talking about? Can you recall a time in Bible history when someone was delivered by walking on water? Peter? What else? I think you're alluding to the parting of the waters. Is that what Psalms here is alluding to? Why don't you read the following text? Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The story of the Red Sea is an example, if we analyze that, how God had a way prepared for them by the sea. Though thy way is in the sea. If you were to look at a map of where the children of Israel started their journey to the promised land, they were in Goshen, and that was on the top part of there, the African continent. And they were led east, and then a little bit north, and they would have arrived to Palestine, where their home is now. But they started going east, and then the cloud turned south. Had they gone straight, they would have never reached a body of water. Who turned that cloud south? God did. Did God know that there was a sea down there? And so but why did he turn that cloud south? Knowing that it was going to lead them to a major disaster. Okay. Did the children of Israel know that they were going to get into trouble? Maybe not initially, but then they kept obeying that cloud, and it finally reached an area that archaeologists says had mountains on either side, the sea in front of them, and what was behind them? The armies of Egypt. And those of you who are good Bible students and history students know that armies of Egypt were, in that era, the greatest armies on earth. Nothing would have defeated them. It's like, you know, we've had the armies of Babylon and then Greece. And in this era, we think of America, who is speaking more and more like a dragon. And those armies, when they recognize the dilemma that the children of Israel were in, they looked at their resources, they looked at the situation around them, and what do we humans do? It's just the same as the Israelites. We despair and we murmur, God, why did you bring us here? Do you think the children of Israel as a whole, I'm talking in generalities, did they know that the way of escape was the sea? How about the Egyptians? Did they know? Much less. Why would they have followed? Had you been God at that time, what would you have counseled the children of Israel to do? Go south, where there was a clear pathway home. But that would have slaughtered them, because they had no resources to defeat the greatest army in the world at that time. God led them through a major disaster. Does God do that to you sometimes? He's leading it. He's allowing it. And yet, Psalm says, thy way is in the sea. The solution that God had was in the sea. This concept is one that I need to be reminded of over and over again, that the solution that God has to my problems is in the problem itself. The sea was the problem. And yet that is what brought deliverance. As long as we don't run away and look for some way to escape and find some creative alternative that we human minds can create. But then that involves disciplines like waiting until God restores the peace and restores the fearfulness that we have in our lives. Mount of Blessings, page 61, says, that which you look upon as a disaster is the door to highest benefit. Our scripture reading for today, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. Where? In trouble. In other words, he leads us to trouble so that then we recognize that he's in that trouble, and that's when he wants to have his best encounters with us and reveal himself. God is a very present help in trouble. Do you believe that? Do you behave like it? I'm asking rhetorical questions. Answer them in your heart. Or do we believe promises like Jeremiah 29:11 that says, for I know the thoughts that I think of you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of trouble, to give you prosperity and hope. That verse was not from a version of King James. The children of Israel did not know that the solution was by the sea. And God is asking us today, individually, but even more beautifully, collectively as a group, do we know that his way is through the sea? Another verse that tries to explain the same concept is Isaiah 49:11, and I'll just read it quickly. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. The word mountain there in Isaiah 49:11, what is that symbolically of? When we say we have a mountain in front of us, problems, a heap of problems. Highway 36 has a problem because there is a mountain that the road was carved at the base around it with the river right next to it. And the state and all of us will foot the bill for expensive engineers to try and figure out a way how to go around that mountain. But God's ways is to go over the mountain or go through it. That's his ways. If we really believe this, it would do away with all the discouragements and dismays and criticism and murmurings that we ever hear among Christian people. And what will it replace it with when we see a problem, a trial? It will replace it with optimism and gratitude. Our Heavenly Father, Desire of Ages 3:30 says, our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know how much? Nothing. And so those of us, which is all of you who have missions in life and jobs and roles, and Christ's object lessons, it says, let nothing hinder you. Rhonda didn't let anything hinder her to still keep faithful at her role until God calls her to retirement, if that will ever come. God has given each one of us a job, and in Christ's object lessons, says, let nothing hinder you. Fate has not woven its meshes about any human being so firmly that he need remain helpless and in uncertainty. Opposing circumstances. What kind of circumstances? Opposing circumstances should create a firm determination to move in the right direction. And the circumstances will be your helpers and not your hindrances. What will be your helpers? Opposing circumstances. Wow. Maybe it's easier said, all things work together for good to them that love God. I have three examples to briefly just say, illustrate this point. The three worthies in the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had a serious problem in that fiery furnace. Norma Youngberg. This doesn't come from Sister White, but a quote from Norma Youngberg had a tremendous insight when she said, almost all the deliverances in life are in the furnace, not from the furnace. Wow. Hebrews 12:29 says, God, our God is a consuming fire. And so when the worthies went into the fire, the first thing they were starting to get deliverance is that the bands that they were with got loosened. That can be equated to the dross and the sins that we all have. That consuming fire will take care of that. If you go through it, and then there'll be a time when fire will purify this earth, and we can be witnesses and beneficiaries of that. The lion's den, a problem for Daniel. Actually, the problem was the envious princesses. But Daniel's den, the lion of den, eventually solved the problem. Because that's where the princesses were taken care of. How about the hallows that Haman made? Do you see the principle? God uses the problem to solve your problem. And Mordecai was delivered from the halos. And that's how it was solved. So returning to the book of Job, where we started, is where we're finished. Job verse 6. chapter 6. Job's chapter 6. Let's begin with 2. Listen to this prayer. Job chapter 6, verse 2. And then I'll go up to 4 and then pick up at 8. Look how heavy this prayer is. Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. Verse 3. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison thereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. If I skip to verse 8. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the things that I long for, even that it would be please God to destroy me. That he would let loose his hand and cut me off. I hope that you have never been in that deep of despair yourself personally. But Job, who I believe maybe was the man who suffered the most, had the most problems thrown at him and permitted to touch his life, this was such a natural reaction. So what happened? As you know, this book of Job, 42 chapters, quite a long book to get across these principles. When his friends and Job try to throw out all the wisdom they had, they finally were exhausted of putting together their wisdom, if we can call it that. And it was time for God to speak. You can pick up his words in chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Job, gird up thy loins. Pull up your pants and let's talk. Well, actually, he didn't invite him to talk. He just invited him to listen. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and thou wilt answer me. And so here Job is experiencing finally what his heart longed for. Lord, make sense of this trial and this problem that you've allowed to come into my life. Because up to now, he hadn't heard that challenge that Satan had made to him at the beginning of the chapter, at the beginning of the book. And did God then start by explaining to him, Job, let me explain to you that at this day or this season of your life, the adversary tried to buffet you, and he tried to claim you as his. Did Job ever know that? The Bible never says that God explained that to him. Did Job ever get an answer that we sometimes like is, Lord, straighten us out. Which one of these principles of that my friends or that I talked about is correct? And we like to be like surgeons. We like to think God would be a surgeon, that he would just take off a pathology, put you to sleep, and you're set to go. or that tell, oh, he was right here, but you were wrong here, or both of you were wrong, and here's the beautiful principles and concepts that were part of my kingdom. He didn't do that either. Did he tell him why? Did he explain to him why do righteous people suffer and wicked people sometimes succeed? No. And did he tell him, Job, if you just wait a little while for the troubles that you went and for representing me correctly, I'm going to compensate you at the end of your life. And your end is going to be better than your beginning. Did God ever tell him that? He never told him that. Job was probably the most righteous man on earth at that time. And yet this is what God as a consequence for his faithfulness. But let me tell you how God answered him. God answered him by basically giving him a handful of questions. Like, Job, answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it. If you have understanding, where were you? Where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Where were you when the crystals of ice were being formed? And he went after one question after another, suspecting that Job didn't even have a chance to think about any of them. He just started stuttering. I can't answer that, Lord. And at the very end, when the Lord was done talking to him in chapter 42, Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Because if he was the most righteous man at that time, he was probably the one that was most knowledgeable of God, because so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Job had spent all his life hearing God's voice through whatever reading materials were available there, but then there's nature, there's providence, and God gets his messages to us. And he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But was that enough? We can study the Bible and have serious Christian Bible students, but something's missing if you have not had personal revelations and encounters with the Lord. And that's why he says, but now my eyes see thee. Wherefore, the result of seeing such a holy God is that I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. We humans, all we need is an encounter and a revelation of God to tell us that there is that God, that his promises are true. And when we recognize the unworthiness of who we are, having the privilege to even live and be part of his kingdom, then we don't need anything else. Would you like to have an encounter with God? I don't know that I would, not face to face. I'm thinking of another great prophet, Isaiah, who, when King Uzziah died in Isaiah 6, he says, I who was ministering in the temple right there when the governments were changing and there was so much uncertainty with what was going to happen on earth at that time, like it's happening now. Jesus presents himself to him in the temple. And he says, "And I saw the Lord." And I'm not looking it up, but it says something to the effect, "He was high and lifted up, and his train covered the temple." And when he saw that, he did something that very few people do, and that is they curse themselves. Because woe is a cursing term. Woe is me. I'm undone. And only after he was cleansed of his iniquities could he come back and say, "Lord, if you want to send me somewhere, I'll go." And the Lord sent us a comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, and he shall teach you all things. And that is what we're experiencing now. He is a teacher, not a dictator that will tell us, do this and do that. No, he'll teach us, he'll guide us in his very gentle way. Why? Because God is a teacher. You've heard of this quote probably. Life is a school, and trials, obstacles, and problems are his chosen methods of success. I have a daughter who had a degree in math, and when she taught math, I'm sure to be a good teacher, she had to present to her pupils problems. And when they didn't get a problem right, a good teacher wouldn't necessarily say, "Okay, forget that problem." No, you stuck with it. And the following day you came back and you tried to solve it again. And the following day again and again. Because the problems are God's chosen methods of success. Do you know that we do not have problems? We actually have solutions in disguise. Our Heavenly Father, may we take home a truth once again today, that you like to solve our problems through the problems, that your promises are precious, and that your word is true, and that the greatest blessings may be those trials on this earth. And when it's all said and done, may we simply rest in you and wait until you have been glorified enough that you have made a kingdom that's safe for all of us. So thank you, Lord, and may we now continue feasting on your word. May our fasting plans that each one of us have made, whatever we've given up, Lord, continue to bless us and fill us with your truth. Thank you for this interpretation of the song that Valerie gave, and that imparted a message to each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.